Friends, tonight we are going to consider a royal psalm, Psalm 144. The king prays, and also teaches the Israelites to pray, "God save the king." Save the king of Israel and establish his rule. Give him victory over wicked foreign enemies. Because, you see, friends, in this way, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the great king, actually brings the blessings of kingdom salvation upon his people through his representative, okay, the human king in the line of David. And through that man, even through Jesus, ultimately, the God-man, kingdom salvation is given to us believers. So friends, with that in mind, now we turn to the holy and living word of God, Psalm 144. Let's give our attention to God's word now. "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." Thanks be to God for his word from Psalm 144 tonight. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, to the tune of "My Country 'Tis of Thee," the people of the United Kingdom and the various parts of the British Commonwealth have sung "God Save the King" or "Queen," whatever the gender of the monarch at the time. It's the British national anthem. An early version of the song was published in a magazine, a British magazine, in 1745. "God save great George, our king. Long live our noble king. God save the king. Send him victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us. God save the king." Brothers and sisters, if a people know the great king, okay, the living God, king over all creation, if they really know him, they pray that he will establish human rulers in the world, in any particular nation, in truth and justice. That God would give godly human kings ultimately victory over evil. Right? I mean, that's what kingdoms are about. It's not just about making the economy run smoothly. Friends, we're talking about good and evil and life and death, ultimately. This was Israel's prayer for their human kings, for David, for the royal sons of David to follow him on the throne. Because you see, Israelites knew that the blessings of kingdom salvation come to God's covenant people through the Davidic king. And yes, through that king's victory over Israel's enemies, his victory over evil, over falsehood, wickedness, things that lead to division, strife, death. I know it may seem that this is not a very relevant passage of Scripture for you. You're not a member of ancient Israel there in the Middle East. You're not an Israelite king. But dear saints, we enjoy all blessings of kingdom salvation through God's awesome work in that greater Son of David, who is our Lord Jesus, the Son of God in our flesh. Our theme tonight, friends, God, who delivers the Davidic king, also achieves through him victory for our kingdom salvation. God, who delivers the Davidic king, also achieves through him, through that man, that human king, he achieves victory for our kingdom salvation. Royal Psalms, like Psalm 144, point us to King Jesus, ultimately, that greater Son of David, because it is through God's work in his Son Jesus, his Christ, his anointed servant, that we believers gain the kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And it's through the King Jesus that we enjoy all benefits of kingdom salvation. Friends, it is in Christ, our Savior, that we become God's kingdom children. And now listen, why is this so relevant to us? Are we just thinking tonight about the gospel of what Jesus has accomplished, and now we can just rest in the kingdom? No! Through the grace of God in Christ, we believers become royal servants who still must battle evil. The battle is not done. We still must resist the darkness of this world and darkness that remains in each and every one of us. It's serious business. We still must stand against all falsehood and live for the glory of God, for the increase of his kingdom. It is still growing in all the earth. Are you committed to being part of its growth? Because that's what a disciple of Christ is. Not just enjoying the kingdom, but committed to its growth. You heard it from John 7 this morning. Not just drinking of the living water, but overflowing, that we may give drink to others. Not just believing on the one who was sent, but then being anointed in him because we are sent. This is biblical Christianity. You're at war, brothers and sisters. So please do not view Psalm 144, or any other royal psalm for that matter, as irrelevant to you. Here in these royal psalms, we have prayers. We know they have been fulfilled for us in Christ Jesus, and yet these are prayers that really help us as God's royal children in Christ to fight the good fight of faith until our dying breath. First of all, since he has the Lord God on his side, Israel's mortal king gains dominion over all peoples. Since he has the Lord God on his side, Israel's mortal king gains dominion over all peoples. Notice the beginning of the psalm. Blessed be Yahweh, my rock. Yahweh trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He's my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. We found similar language last time in Psalm 91, where Yahweh is extolled as that awesome God, right? A refuge for his people, a shield, fortress, all those words we found in Psalm 91 last week. But this is the prayer of one Israelite in particular, specifically the king of Israel, okay, David. And then after him, his royal sons seated on the throne in Israel. In these words, the king of Israel, or if you like, the southern kingdom, Judah, blesses God. It begins with praise. Praise for Yahweh, who would give special care to the mortal king on the throne in Israel, right? The Davidic kings, as he promised in the covenant that he made with David. And that's in 2 Samuel 7. I won't read that, but you should be familiar. That's the foundation of the royal psalms. And in some of them, like Psalm 132, for example, or Psalm 89, in some of those royal psalms, the Davidic covenant is rehearsed, like verbatim, as you find Find it in 2 Samuel 7. But God's covenant with King David, you, David, and your sons after you, they trust me, they live by faith in me, they're not false to me. They recognize that I'm the great king. Yahweh says, I will establish their throne and their dominion in the land and make them strong over their enemies as well. That's the Davidic covenant in a nutshell. When the Davidic king feared God, lived by faith in Yahweh, the great king, that mortal man would be given strength. Strength not just to, you know, rule well in wisdom and justice in the land, which is very important, but even the strength to defeat enemies. And you know, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you should know, those foreign enemies around Israel are often far more powerful and far more numerous than the Israelites. Israel's no match for those foreign foes. You see David's confession of that truth right here. He knows he's not going to defeat Israel's enemies in his own strength. He's a mortal man. And Israel, whatever army they might have, no match for their enemies. But God is their strength. Yahweh, their fortress. So here is a faithful king. He's blessing God for great care. Care that he shows to David and his sons. Giving them strength, defending them in battle, for sure. That's part of it. This defensive language, fortress, refuge, so forth, shield. But Yahweh also trains the kings for battle, right? If they're good kings, they're out on the battlefield fighting the good fight in the name of Yahweh. But here, David, in more faithful moments of his reign, he is thanking God for giving him strength and protection, yes, but also training him and making King David strong to fight against his foes. And yes, have the victory, conquer Israel's enemies. So he's praising Yahweh for having demonstrated his faithfulness to the Davidic covenant, really. Steadfast love. Did you see it there in verse 2? He is my steadfast love and my fortress. The strength that God gives his people is entirely owing to his love for them. And it's not something David could deserve. He knows this is about the goodness of God and his steadfast love for his people. It's a gracious thing, the care that he gave to David and David's royal sons. And you'll see that especially in the next couple verses 3 and 4. Oh Lord, Yahweh, what is man that you regard him? Should maybe remind you of another royal psalm, Psalm 8, right? Almost identical language. What is man that you regard him? The son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. You see why I focus here for a moment on the mortality of people, of human beings? Mortal kings. David is keenly aware of his mortality. God always planned to establish his kingdom on earth, planned to extend that kingdom on earth through mortal man. I told you I'd reference Genesis 1. Let me just do that very briefly. It's the very first thing said about human beings in the Bible, right? Let us make man in our image. For what purpose? That man and woman, made in the image of God, would exercise dominion over all the earth. God's kingdom is to be established and extended over all the earth through man. That's the original plan. Yes, through mortal man. And so God reminds Adam, or informs Adam, of his mortality right from the beginning. Do not eat of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Mortal man. And yet immortal, invisible, almighty, sovereign, creator, king will exercise his rule on earth through mortal man. Well, man isn't just mortal in terms of he can die. We die. Our days do pass away like a breath. Why does man die? Not just because we were made with the capacity to die. The wages of sin is death. We die because Adam, the first man, the father of the human race, plunged himself and all of his progeny into sin, condemnation, and death, as we read in Romans 5. So that God's kingdom purposes could not be realized through rebellious humankind, Adam and his descendants. Mortal man dies. His days pass away like a breath. Man is no longer ruler over all the earth, but gets buried under the earth. But that's not the end of the story. And see, here we have David marveling at the fact that Yahweh gives such gracious care to his covenant people, to Israel, and yes, to Israel's kings, to David and David's sons. Men who are not just mortal, but sinful men whose days will pass away because they are sinners. And they're naturally enemies of God, but you see, God in his grace, he doesn't just let them pass away like a breath. He establishes them on a throne. He crowns them with glory and honor through grace, Psalm 8. And he establishes his kingdom in Israel through the reign of mortal, yes, sinful kings, but mortal kings who have salvation through God's grace. David praises God for that grace so that this mortal king is able to enjoy life with God, but he's not just enjoying life, okay? It's not just sitting back on the throne. He's given the strength, yes, even the strength of God, so that King David and, yes, his royal sons after him may fight their wicked foes, those enemies around Israel. And in this way, God's kingdom is established in the earth. At least that's how it was for many hundreds of years under the old covenant. David and his royal sons had victory over foreign peoples, but God's promise, if you remember Genesis 49, to Judah, Jacob was making his giving his blessings to the different sons. There's the blessing to Judah. You should remember this. This is background of the Davidic covenant. Genesis 49, and Jacob's words, prophetic words to Judah. The scepter belongs to Judah. That's the royal scepter for rule, right? The scepter will not depart from Judah until he has what? The obedience of the peoples. God, even there, hundreds of years before David, establishing in that tribe of Judah from which David came, this kingdom purpose to bring the obedience of all peoples to himself as God through the tribe of Judah and then through David and one of his sons in particular. Friends, that is happening today. I mean, sometimes we read these Psalms and maybe it doesn't dawn on you that what is prophesied here, we're the fulfillment of it. It is happening today through David's greater son, Jesus, Son of God in our flesh. Israel's great Savior King. He's not just Savior King for a bunch of Jews, right? This mortal man, God in our flesh, righteous servant of God, through all of his obedience, even unto death, has accomplished kingdom salvation for his people. God the Father made him strong to do battle against sin, against the devil, against death itself. King Jesus has triumphed over all enemies that face God's people. He really did battle. And you think, well, wait, did he wield any weapons, physical weapons for physical warfare? No. But he really did battle. And he gained victory by his obedience unto death so that Jesus could give us kingdom salvation. He is the Son of Man whose days will never come to an end. He did die, but he was raised from the dead, exalted to a place of glorious dominion over the whole creation. One day Jesus will utterly destroy all wicked enemies of God and of his church. But even now, friends, yes, even now, King Jesus is receiving subjects like you and me, Gentile subjects from all tribes and from all nations and peoples. They're defeated, but not unto death. They are conquered by the grace of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, they have life with God, forgiveness of sins through the blood of our great King shed on the cross. And therefore, they bow in love and in gratitude to that Savior King Jesus who bought them with his own blood and made them his kingdom people. Beloved, we are those Gentile subjects of King Jesus. We become his subjects. We praise the Lord God tonight. We should be praising him every day of our lives for giving us his kingdom. It is yours. It is already yours life with God in his kingdom. You've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, Colossians 1. It's happened. That's past tense, as Paul teaches us there in Colossians 1. We have kingdom life and light, the light of salvation through Christ Jesus, our risen King. But the kingdom has not yet reached consummation, you know, its fullness. There is still battle to be waged against evil. That battle belongs to the Lord. Let's notice how David makes this confession here in the middle part of the psalm. Verse 5, "Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them, enemies. Send out your arrows and rout them," Israel's enemies. Rout them, confuse them, you know, scatter them around in defeat. "Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." Second point, friends, I think rather straightforward. The divine warrior, and I mean God, defeats evil foreigners and all that is false. The divine warrior defeats evil foreigners and all that is false. In Psalm 144, King David blesses God. He thanks Yahweh for victories in the past. But then here in the middle of the psalm, it's no longer praise and thanksgiving, right? It's a prayer. He's pleading for the Lord God to come down as divine warrior and to fight Israel's enemies, who, as I mentioned before, usually too strong and too numerous for Israel to handle. So this is now a prayer that shows the king's trust in the Lord, and the king knew the battle belongs to the Lord, who has sovereign dominion over all creation. You have that language of creation there. Lightning, right? Storm, mountains smoking. You have imagery there of Sinai, perhaps, Mount Horeb, where God gave the law. But also imagery of battle, right? Arrows, God's arrows. So he's calling God to be that great divine warrior and rescue his people from their enemies once again, as God had done for Israel many times in the past. But here's the thing, friends, and I think it may not be so obvious at first glance, but really important that we realize the Lord God has no favoritism for one ethnic group over another. Absolutely none. This is not like a psalm, a royal psalm that's celebrating the fact that God has this special love for Jewish people and hates all Gentiles. Now, Israel would twist scripture into that sort of ethnic rivalry or division, what have you. But that was totally contrary to God's purposes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David all along. Not through Judah to have the utter demise of the peoples, but the subjection of the peoples. Kingdom life, so that the nations would be restored to God as part of his kingdom people, along with Israel. Shouldn't have to remind you of those words to Abraham, Genesis 12. All God's blessings promised to Abraham, and that last but not least, "And I will make you and your descendants a blessing to all the families of the earth." Yahweh is no respecter of one ethnic group over another. He has no favorite ethnic group. Is God of Israel graciously saved them out of Egypt? But Yahweh is against the wicked and all the falsehood of the human race. And that would include the falsehood and the wickedness that, yes, remained in many of his covenant people. Now, in verse 7, if you notice, David speaks of his need to be rescued from foreigners. It might be the case that these are covenant members, other Israelites, who acted more like foreigners than like the people of God. Because, you see, they did not fear Yahweh. They were false covenant members. And you see in verse 8 why I'm saying this, friends. Their mouths speak lies. David's not typically hearing what comes out of the mouths of all those pagan nations around Israel. He hears the mouths, the liars among him in the land of Israel. Their mouths speak lies. Their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So I would argue a very important line there, because it demonstrates that Yahweh is on the side of penitent sinners who trust in him for saving grace, for life, forgiveness, peace, a kingdom. This line demonstrates that he's a God for penitent sinners, but very much against all that is evil and all falsehood. Gave no guarantee to Israel that, just belonging to this nation, the holy nation Israel, automatically means you have safety, victory, and blessing. Not at all. God is true and therefore hates all falsehood, all evil, in all people, Jew and Gentile. But David then vows more praise to God. He makes a promise here that he will go on worshiping the great king, because David knew that God would finish fighting as Israel's divine warrior. And you see this in verse 9. I will sing a new song. There's a promise. Here's his vow. He's going to go on worshiping Yahweh. I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a 10-string harp. I will play to you. Very good sign that it was David who wrote the psalm, right? He was a musician. To you, the God of Israel, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword, rescue me and deliver me. Verses 7 and 8 repeated here. Rescue me, deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. David's greater son, Jesus, the king through whom God defeats all evil, not just ethnic groups around Israel, right? That's what they wanted. They wanted the Messiah to come and conquer Rome. But he comes into the world, the Son of God becomes the Son of Man, the greater Son of David, that he might defeat evil itself, sin, the devil. Our Lord Jesus was not rescued from all enemies. He was handed over to them to die. They put him to death. But because Jesus was so perfectly true, utterly faithful to God the Father, that perfectly obedient servant to the very end, he was delivered from the grave. Jesus was raised victorious over Satan, the father of lies. Beloved, we kingdom children of God in Christ must now experience the kingdom, not by reigning with Christ. That's not yet the case, right? One day, reign with him over a new creation. But not yet. We experience the kingdom, yes, in worship. And what a joy to be gathered into the house of the great king to give him joyful and grateful worship, which he deserves. That's kingdom, life, worship of God. I hope you're tasting it. But not only worship, right? Your work. Is your work about the kingdom? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not paid to be an evangelist. I don't care. Is your work about shining the light of Christ in a dark world through everything your hands do on the job and everything your mouth speaks on the job? Do you have any idea how much opportunity you have every day on the job and children in school? How much opportunity you have to lie? And whose side do you take when you lie and when you cheat, when you steal? The devil, right? We have opportunity every day of our lives, at school, on the job, whatever we're doing, to manifest the kingdom through a commitment to truth, whatever it may cost us. Friends, that is incredibly significant for the Christian's witness. Commitment to truth, standing against all the falsehood of this world. And it's not just on the job, right? What about your private time? How many Christians devote gobs and gobs of their free time? That's my free time. I can do with it whatever I want. What a fruitful kingdom servant you will be, blowing hours and hours a day on a phone or some screen. Vanity, falsehood, it's killing our children. It's literally killing them. Teen suicide is epidemic. Do you know what's causing that? Overwhelmingly, social media is causing that. We need to arm ourselves with the truth of God to stand against the wily schemes of the devil. Not yet reigning with Christ, we're at war. We work, we worship, but the kingdom is also a reality through warfare. And I mean spiritual warfare. Fighting the good fight of faith against all evil, against all falsehood, yes, against the powers of darkness. Our Lord Jesus, already victorious, but he means to train us for battle. And it's not battle we wage with our hands, fingers to the bow. It's the battle we wage with our hearts and minds, especially. Falsehood abounds in this dark world, friends. It threatens to ruin us, to sweep us away with the wicked. But God calls us to spiritual battle, to stand for his truth and for all that is noble, excellent, righteous, and good. Beloved, are you in the fight? If you are in Christ, if you are a member of his kingdom, you are daily in spiritual battle. And you are, in yourself, no match for that great enemy, the devil. No match for his kingdom of darkness and lies. You must know that the battle is for us to fight. Though Jesus already victorious, we must fight the good fight of faith. It belongs to the Lord, to Christ Jesus, who has triumphed. Therefore, we go to him, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. We go to Jesus for armor. Battle-tested armor. He wore it. He won. He conquered all evil, all the powers of darkness, Satan himself, death itself. He's the victorious divine warrior. The God-man, our Lord Jesus, is that victorious king who has given his people kingdom salvation. And we're resting. He says, come to me, all who labor heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your souls. And yes, he gives us rest. And then he revives us to go fight. He gives us that battle-tested armor. Really, he gives us himself. He gives us the truth of his word, and he makes us strong by the Spirit so that we believers may wage a manly battle against all falsehood. 2 Corinthians, you can just listen, but 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, are not physical weapons, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Beloved, let's take every thought captive to obey Christ. Know that the divine warrior who once conquered Israel's foreign foes is the God of truth who defeats all falsehood. He is going to do it more and more through his church. Yes, God is putting Satan under our feet through his grace in Jesus. Romans 16, verse 19 and 20. For your obedience, Paul says, your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The saints of old already had a taste of this victory through David and David's reign and through David's royal sons. You'll notice the prayer here ends with verse 12. We conclude with this last part of the psalm. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. That's food. It's an abundance of food. May our sheep bring forth thousands, 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. So peace, right, in the land. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Finally, friends, a very brief point. Third and finally here, all blessings of kingdom salvation come to the church through the victory of the Davidic king. All blessings of kingdom salvation come to the church through the victory of the Davidic king. Yahweh promised Israel that they would have ruin, total ruin, cursedness, if they would rebel, serve false gods, Deuteronomy 27. But the sanctions of the covenant there, he promised blessings, these very blessings that you find here in Psalm 144, if the Israelites would keep his covenant, be true to their God, not turn away in idolatry. God promised in Deuteronomy 28, fruitful families. And yes, fruitful flocks and fruitful fields. Right? All this prosperity and abundance. It's abundant life with God in the promised land. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings flow, on whom such blessings fall. But this was a picture, a very earthly picture of kingdom salvation. Israel knew that the nation's blessedness depended on its kings. whether or not those human kings would be faithful to Yahweh, the great king. But no sinful king in David's line could bring it to pass, this blessing, kingdom blessing. God sent his son to become that greater son of David through holy and righteous Jesus. The reality of kingdom salvation is given to believing sinners. And yes, friends, one day it will be for us, very literally, abundant life, even physically, abundant life where there are no mishaps and there's no more death. There's no more violence in the streets. Yes, where our sons and daughters are strong and healthy. There's no disease. You know, this is a picture of health and strength, vibrant physical life for human beings and animals. It's a picture of the kingdom. And friends, one day it shall be ours through God's grace in Jesus. Abundant life in a glorious kingdom. Righteousness, love, peace, and joy. No more sin. Beloved, as we look forward to that great day, the day of our full salvation, let's pray for fruitfulness. Not the kind of fruitfulness that you find here, per se. We pray for such things, for prosperity, that we may use those gifts even more to bless our neighbors and advance the name and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But friends, that's the point. Let's pray especially for that kind of fruitfulness, good works. Let's pray that Christ, who has saved us by grace, has made us to know the truth, would establish us as his kingdom servants in this world so that we may war against all evil, but may love our neighbors, bringing God's truth to them who are perishing in their sin, that by God's grace they too may be conquered as we have been conquered, that they would receive life, not the death that they deserve, but life in Christ, and then would join us in the family of God, in this royal family through Christ Jesus. This is the fruitfulness of kingdom salvation for which we pray and labor today in this present evil age. The fruitfulness of good works, standing against falsehood, being committed to the truth. You got to know the truth. You got to arm yourself with the truth. And then you got to get out there and you got to spread the truth in love for your neighbors. Brothers and sisters, make this your prayer and commit yourself to the gospel of grace, to all the perfect and powerful truth of God's word. And watch the divine warrior continue to conquer, even through us, his kingdom sons and servants in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.